Good morning, everyone. We are going to be in the book of Psalms this morning. Specifically, Psalm 99 is going to be our text for today. This is not a very long psalm, which is hard to say if you're like me. And in this psalm, we find basically the outline to why it is fitting for us to praise the Lord. That particular idea of God being holy being the answer to that question. Because God is holy, it's fitting for us as His creation to worship Him and praise Him for all that He is. And so, in a worship service in which we are praising Him for all that He is and all He has done for us, I think it's quite fitting for us to examine exactly why, from this psalm, He is worthy of that exaltation and worthy of that praise because of His great holiness. So let's begin reading here in this text. What we're going to do, ideally, is go through the actual psalm itself, and then we're going to go back and make some comments about different ways that you can examine this particular psalm because it's so short. So in Psalm 99, verse 1, it says, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, for He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord, our God, and You were to them the God who forgives, though You took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord, our God, is holy." And so again, nine verses, not too long for a psalm that we can examine this morning, but the contents of this particular psalm are special because of the various ways in which you can focus on different parts of this and extract something new each time you re-examine it. I want to give you a basic outline here for these nine verses to kind of allow our thoughts to be fitting into a proper process here. Verses 1 through 3, you might label this "Praise to the Lord for the greatness of His glory." So a pretty interesting way to begin a psalm. So "Praise to the Lord for the greatness of His glory," verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 and 5, you might say, "Praise to the Lord for the justice of His rule." And so not focusing anymore on His glory per se, but on the fact that He establishes His rule based on this justice. And then finally, verses 6 through 9, "Praise to the Lord for the answer of prayers." And so those are just three reasons out of the panoply that we can find in Scripture for why God is worthy of our admiration, of our praise, our glory. It's because of these three main things: His glory, His rule, and the answers to our prayers. Now, one way to re-examine the verses that we just read, when you go back through a different lens, you might see different things. One thing that you can do in your own personal study is try to focus on just the names that we find here. Now, God and the Lord and Jehovah or Yahweh, those are the common ones that we find throughout Scripture. But the way that they're used almost interchangeably in this particular psalm kind of highlights that the name used in reference to God expounds one particular detail about His nature that the psalmist is trying to get across here. So, for example, it mentions here the Lord in verse 1, that He reigns. The Lord, verse 2, is great in Zion. He is holy is the idea. But the main one that we find that has a more personal note to it is down in verse 5. "Exalt the Lord our God." So, when you see the Lord there, in some translations, you might find L-O-R-D being all capitalized, but a slightly smaller font. That's the indication to you by that translation committee to indicate that's the name of God. We would say Yahweh or Jehovah if you want to kind of anglicize that, right? So His name of I am, that I am, or I am who I am, that's the name that He identifies Himself to Israel through Yahweh. So exalt Jehovah or Yahweh, our God. So it takes His name and it makes it personal by the ownership of that God as our God. Now, of course, this is important for us because God is a jealous God. He is someone that wants a special people just to himself. He wants to be their God. He wants them to be his people. He wants that personal relationship with his children, which, of course, we are striving every day to be. If we keep looking, we jump back to verse 4, and we see the king's strength also loves justice. And so in this particular verse, we're talking about God not only as the Lord our God, a personal deity, if you will, but also as king. And keeping in mind who likely the author of Psalm 99 was, could very well be David, the king of Israel. And so if you've got the king of Israel calling God the king, he really is in a right relationship, understanding authority that was given to him by the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so the Lord our God is a personal relationship. That's the striving that we're trying to do each day. You see the king, which allows us to subject ourselves under his rule, if you will, under his great nation of the body of Christ. And then we jump forward just a little bit here towards the end, verse 8. You answered them, O Lord, our God, that personal name again. But also he says, you were to them, and here's a Hebrew word that's translated as this in the English, the God who forgives. So the way that the Israelites realized who God was because they committed iniquity, as we do, and yet God was a forgiving God to them, as he is to us through Christ. And so, again, we've read the verses. They're still the same verses, as far as I can tell. But going back and focusing on something a little bit different, looking at just the names of God that are used, that adds a layer to this that we can kind of extract that extra little bit from these short 9 verses. One more lens that you could put on and re-examine this particular text would be to focus not only on just the names of God, but also the locations, places that are mentioned here, which are important to the actual text. In verse 1, the Lord reigns, let his people tremble because of respect and reverent fear. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth not be moved. Now, specifically, dwelling between the cherubim is a kind of a callback to the tabernacle and temple style of worship, which is, of course, no longer where God resides. So if we look at the idea of where this origin came from, it's in Exodus chapter 25. I'll read that quickly for us. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 18, it says, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of the 2 ends of it in one piece with the mercy seat. So they are literally connected to the mercy seat of God. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give to you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything I will give you in the commandment of the children of Israel. And so a bit more detail you might need, but the imagery here is not fresh to us, so we'll just kind of remember. The Ark of the Covenant was just basically a very special golden box, a large box in which you have a pot of manna, about an ephah, to remember how the Lord provided for them. You have Aaron's rod that budded to indicate that he was to be the first high priest, and that would be the Levite tribe from that point forward would be the priesthood. And then you have the 10 Commandments that Charlton Heston put right inside that box for us to remember always. So you have the Ark, right? And the Ark's important, it's special, but the most important thing about the Ark of the Covenant is the fact that there is a mercy seat. Now that mercy seat on top would be sprinkled with blood every year on the Day of Atonement to allow the high priest entrance into the most holy of holy places in the world at that time, which was the Holy of Holies place within the tabernacle first and then later the temple. After Solomon's reign. And so you have these 2 angels, the cherubim, that have their wings extended, and it covers the mercy seat to almost shield the eye from the place of God, is the indication for us. Now, ironically, we find that the word mercy seat in the Greek is actually used in reference to what Jesus became for us. He's someone that became the propitiation, which is a hard word to say in the English. But in the Greek, that word propitiation means mercy seat. So where is the mercy seat located today? Well, it's within Christ. So when you're in Christ, you have access always to the most holy place of God, the mercy seat of God. And so that's one location between the cherubims where God communicated from to his people. Secondly, if we keep reading here in the text, he spoke, verse 7, to them in or from the cloudy pillar. And so already a throwback from the Ark of the Covenant, you have the cloudy pillar that would lead them during the day, and it looked kind of like fire at night is the indication. And from that, you have the voice of God a couple of times speaking. You have the angel of the Lord going forth and winning some conquest in very specific locations. That's the second location. The cloudy pillar was that which guided them in the wilderness. And so in the typology here, you have the location of this great personal God, the Lord our God. The first location is the mercy seat, through which we understand Christ being our equivalent to the mercy seat. And you have the cloudy pillar, which guides them through the wilderness. The same thing that guides us through this wilderness of life is the words of Jesus Christ. And then finally, if we look over in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So the holy here could be just simple reference to the hill upon which Jerusalem was built. It could also mean just a symbolic place of going higher to where God can be reached. If you'll remember and notice, every time someone wanted to get close to God for worship, they usually went up on a mountain. And the imagery there is you're going up from the earth to the place of the heavens where God resides. Now, again, not literally, but kind of a symbol there of them ascending to God. God is on his holy hill or holy mountain. So those three locations indicate some things to us as well. So that's just one more way to kind of re-examine these verses with a different lens. Here's another one. We're going to keep going until we're exhausted. Okay, here's another one. One thing that you can do when you're looking at a verse or looking at a passage is you can focus on the verbs. Now, for all of us that have forgotten, literally all of us who have forgotten what a verb is, that's a part of speech. The verb are things that people do, right? They're action words is the idea. And so when someone's doing something actively in a verb sense, then we kind of focus on that and see what's being done. So first, let's focus on what God is doing. Basically, what are the verbs that relate to God? Well, in verse 1, the Lord reigns. There's one example for us. So what does the Lord do? Well, he reigns. He is a ruler. He is sovereign. He is the king. So he, therefore, reigns. In verse 1, also part B, he dwells. So he reigns, but he's dwelling in a certain location here, again, between the cherubim. And then verses 7 and 8, we kind of combine these two thoughts. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. He kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. And then verse 8, you answered them, O Lord our God. So he reigns, he dwells, he spoke, he answered. Those are four things that God does here within these simple 9 verses. So we have the verbs that relate to God. What about the verbs that relate to us? So here's number 4. Pass through to kind of figure out more from this text. In verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. So the Lord is therefore reigning. Our response is to be trembling with fear or in reverent fear, you might say. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. So some Hebrew parallelism there to kind of emphasize the point of what we are to do, which is exalt and to worship. So again, those are just verbs that relate to our response to what God has already done. And then again, the overall theme, the last thing we'll say as we go through the fifth time, this particular psalm, the overall theme, a thread that's connected all the way through. We see three different times. In verse 3, he is holy. Verse 5, he is holy. Verse 9, the Lord our God, the personal name, is holy. And so Psalm 99, why is it fitting for us as His creation to exalt the name of God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to give thanks for all He has done? Well, one way to look at it is because He is holy. He defines that realm. He shows us what His nature is like so that we can strive to have that personal relationship with Him and become more Christ-like, more God-like, more godly every day. So in a time when we set aside from our lives to worship Him, Psalm 99 is a good reminder as to why this assembly is so important. For His children to gather together to remember who God is, what He has done, how He is defined, and to remember that He is holy. If anyone has a need to respond to the invitation this morning, if your life is not right before your Creator, and you've realized now because of His great ascension, His great exaltation, the praise that He is due because He is holy, we can strive to be more like Him. If we can help you in any kind of way this morning, respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.